All right, so let me just kind of recap a little bit with that as we go into the teaching today. So this is Love and Torah Part 39, by the way. For those of you that are trying to, you know, keep a pool as to whether or not this will be longer than Are You Covenanted, as long as Heart of the Matter, knock it off. Okay, so, all right, Love and Torah 39. Now, before we get started, because we are heading into Shavuot, you know, a lot of people will always have these kind of thoughts of what you think should be done at a particular time, what you think the person at the microphone should do and those kind of things. And I want you to notice that in your scriptures, nobody in there ever gets a say about that. Okay, I'm not saying, well, it's too bad on you, you don't get a say. I'm just simply saying we need to recognize that, and this is what I talked about this morning, and I'm going to reset it here just for the people watching the teaching, but I'll do it very quickly, is that we are here, and it's not Shavuot yet, we have two more days, but we're getting ready for that. But what does Shavuot represent? Shavuot, from a mechanical side, it represents an agricultural event. But from a spiritual side, if you look at what happened on the two most significant Shavuot events scripturally, they were both events of receiving from above. Now, in the first event in Exodus, the Israelites received the Ten Commandments as well as the rest of the commandments, and they received them without any say in what they were going to receive. They had no idea actually what they were going to get, and so they couldn't even anticipate. So you can anticipate a little bit because you've been to Shavuot services in other places and other times, and you're used to getting the Pentecost message or the Shavuot message or the unleavened bread one and Passover one or the trumpets one. Each feast, you're kind of expecting a certain message. What you should be doing, though, is coming ready to receive whatever that is, because you were meant to hear it today, whatever it is. And I don't want you to think, oh, Rabbi, you're just saying that because you didn't want to do whatever. No, listen, I let him lead on what I'm going to do. And you may get part 39 of something. You think, well, how could part 39 be for today? It will be. You just have to be ready to receive it, though. The other event was at the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And again, they received the Ruach as well as a strong message from Peter. And again, they had no idea what they were going to be receiving. But they came anticipating receiving. And the receiving comes from the above through people. It was Moshe in Exodus, and it was the apostles in Acts. And so I hope you're all excited when you come on Shabbat to receive. And you want to really be working on is, are you good dirt? Are you good soil for whatever's being given from the above to come into the below and take root in you, to be seeded and to grow in you? All right? And so you might get part 40 on Monday, but it'll be what you're supposed to hear. And I've had people tell me things like, oh, Rabbi, I liked it better when, or I like, well, you're not listening then. You're not understanding that you were put here. So you think that you just chose to be here. And if you don't like it, you just choose to be somewhere else. That's fine. But if you understand that you were placed here, then he had in mind that you were supposed to hear something. Now, maybe not the whole message. There may just be one distinction, one point that you really needed to hear, and if your attitude was wrong, you wouldn't get it. You'll have completely missed it. Everything that we're doing, everything, I mean, every day, every minute of our existence, we are the created being. We're the creature. We're the creation. And he created us to be the receivers of whatever he wants to give. We're here because he wanted to bestow, and he needed something to bestow into. But it's not just an end point there. His ultimate desire was that in bestowing to us, it would change us to become like him. And so that's what we look to receive. Now at Sinai, they received the Torah, and the Torah was, and still is, a huge piece of the transformative process. We talk about that every week, and that, well, not, we don't mention it every week, but often enough where the Torah does three things. It's there to bless you. You read that in like the blessings chapter in Deuteronomy, right? The Deuteronomy 28 and the blessings. And we read that, you know, in many, many places that these things are to be a blessing. It's also to keep you safe, because after all, if people keep Torah, people are not getting murdered. Nobody's stealing from them. Nobody's, you understand what I'm saying? It's safety in that. But more importantly, ultimately, is that if you keep the Torah, if you observe it, if you walk it out, it changes you. It helps you transform into what he is. Because after all, Yeshua said he was the perfect person as far as ever existed in walking this out. And that's the end. He said, I am the end of the Torah. Not the end meaning after me there is no Torah, meaning this is the end result of Torah observance. Amen. Okay? This is the goal. Now remember, he said he was the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. Guess what? He also was the beginning of Torah observance. He is the walking, talking Torah. He is the word spoken into the world. So he is the beginning and then shows us what it looks like at the end. And so when we embrace, apply, and live, then we're transforming. And then in Acts chapter 2, the people were gathered together. And those, and by the way, do you notice that in Exodus and in Acts, there were those that did not receive? They were there, but they didn't have the right attitude. They weren't in the good ground ready to receive. And it wasn't necessarily because they didn't have their eyes open and ears open. They did. So did the ones in Exodus. But not everybody was ready to receive. And receiving has to do really a lot with your understanding of who and what he is relative to you and who and what you are. And if you can truly embrace who and what he is, then you would be able to receive from him much more readily, much more fully, without all that filtering and resistance and struggle. Okay? But in order to do that, you have to fully embrace who and what he is. Look, the ones who received in Exodus, they witnessed the same things as everybody else did, but they understood this is the Creator. This is Elohim. This isn't some piece of rock, you know, with a frog head on it or something. This is Elohim. Okay? And we better understand that that being needs to be listened to. Others just didn't get it. Because they still had a mindset of the below, of the world, of the flesh, that gods were there to do our bidding. We went to them and asked them for things. Kind of more like the rubbing the magic lamp sort of mindset. Instead of understanding, you exist for him. See, in the worldly sense, we only want to think about what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Nothing and everything. Nothing because it's only in it for you because it's what he wants. And what he wants is to give you everything. But he only wants to give you everything because that's what he wants, not because it's what you want. But he also knows that to just give you everything would make you useless and horrible to live with, etc., etc. And we're talking about a future of forever. And a bunch of spoiled people who were just given everything is not what forever should look like. But he wants to give us instruction how we can become the type of person that could handle everything. You know, we see story after story of people that go from abject poverty, you know, musicians or athletes especially, who go from nothing to bazillionaires. And it ruins most of them. Why? Because they are completely unprepared in here for that. You are also. To give eternal life, to give you everything, are you really prepared for that kind of responsibility and the ability to avoid giving into the temptations of having everything? And by temptation, I mean the mindset that would come in. I don't mean temptation, meaning if you have everything, what are you going to attempt to do? But it's the mindset, tempted to behave and think and act a certain way. I mean, if you have everything, you're not going to steal necessarily. But you have everything, you might not treat people so well. You certainly may not appreciate your Elohim and look at him. Look at HaSatan, the shining star that he was. And he had pretty much everything. Wasn't enough. He wanted more. And even when he gives us everything, if he gave us everything, we'd be the same way. We'd want more. We are potentially prior to character growth and development, we are potentially, okay, so egocentric that we too can fall into that insatiable, I want more, I want more, I want more. There's no satisfying that character or lack of character, okay? Being in that condition emotionally. There's no satisfying that person. But if he were to give you everything when you realize and fully embrace that you deserve nothing, that's a whole different place. Where you value everything. You value anything. But you know, you still don't do that now. Because he gives you so much and you still whine and complain. There's no Dayenu in a lot of you. Dayenu being, if he had done nothing else and just done all of this in my life up to this point, that would have been enough. Dayenu, that would have been enough. If he'd just taken me out of the terrible lifestyles I was in and brought me here, or the terrible stuff that was going on and brought me here, that should have been enough. No, I want more. Not only do I want more, but I want everybody else to do it the way I think it should be done. You know, I got people wanting all their tithe money back because they didn't like something I said. I'm not making that up. I'm talking like threatening lawsuits, like the law, like the courts are not going to laugh them out of court. And they listen every week. You know who you are? Please stop sending the multicolored emails that none of us wants to read. Okay? You didn't send the money here. If you did, you shouldn't have sent it. You send the money because you're sending it to him. But there are people, yeah, you can clap for that. Okay? But there are people that are still not only, and you may fall into this category, not only is it that you want everything that you want and you don't have the character for it that way, but then you need all of a sudden everybody else to be like you. This is not about people transforming into your image. Wait, you need to really think about that. Because some of you think that when you figure him out, which you think in your genius, you're so smart, you figured him out, now everybody needs to understand him the way you do. Really? And then you're fighting with each other because each one of you has the same foolish mindset. And you don't agree with each other. Oh no, you got to see him the way I do. And the other one's, oh no, you got to see him the way I do. And then you bang, 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 you're fighting each other. And we still fight against understanding what he says. And more importantly, his choice on how he does what he does. See, you still don't want to like the fact that he chooses human beings to do these things through. Oh, you loved it when you found out either from your church or from Hebrew Roots place that oh no, we don't need teachers anymore. We get direct downloads from the Ruach, from the Spirit. You loved that. I don't know why, because that puts all the burden on you now to be right. And it also puts a burden on you to trust whatever voice is going on in your head. And that voice may not be his. Because all of them in your head all want to make you think it's him. Whether it's yours, Hasatan's, or his, they all are trying to convince you they're him. Matter of fact, he's the only one not trying to convince you. He's just being him. But you struggle with that. And then you don't want to receive. So I'll have the same person will say to me things like, well, you shouldn't say Lord. Okay, or you shouldn't call yourself rabbi. Or you shouldn't, and they want to put all these shouldn'ts in. At what point am I the teacher? And you need to stop telling me what I need to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you want to say this, okay, and you're looking at things like, you know, your interpretation of the third command with about using the name, or your interpretation about Matthew 23 about the rabbi thing, or your interpretation about the calendar, or your interpretation, just fill in the blank with whatever. But where does Deuteronomy 17 come in? Where there's leadership, and they make choices and decisions, and make right rulings, and you are supposed to accept them. Now, I'm not saying anybody who claims to be leadership, or anybody that holds himself up in authority, but I'm saying is, why would you be following someone who wasn't one of those people? Why would you be listening to someone who was actually not that? Well, because I like what they say, or they're nice, or they're funny, or they're... No, stop that. Okay? You got to be hearing him out of their mouth. Okay? Now, if you're only hearing them out of their mouth, I mean him out of their mouth, you're only hearing him when you agree with it and not when you don't agree with it, then you still are not doing this right. He doesn't use people for half a message. He doesn't use people once every other week. He's either using them or he's not. Okay? You don't see him saying, okay, Moses, I'm not using you this week. This week we're going to use Joshua. No, I'm sorry, next week we're going to use this one. No, he used Moses until he was done and passed the baton to somebody else, to Joshua, right? But you guys are not ready for that. At least some of you. There's some of you that are still going around and whining about this and whining about that, things that the decisions that are made or how things are being handled. Of course, you never come to me or to Billy or the leadership to ask questions about these things. And the reason I mention Billy is because he's the assistant executive director, okay? Some of you will bother Rabbi Tom about it. I really wish you wouldn't. Okay, just because he doesn't need the hassle that you give him. Okay? He's already paid his dues. And trust me, it's a dues you're paying when you got to do this stuff. And the more Billy's been doing it, the more he looks at me like, Rabbi? He goes, you're my hero. to do this for all these years, every day? Because you don't understand the job. Paul talked about it a little bit. Paul Rippey was saying during the prayer time, he's here every day, waiting and available in case there's something to do. But while he's here, he gets to see what we're doing, and he sees how much there is to do. And most of it's not hard, except the part that involves you guys. The physical stuff really isn't that tough. But dealing with the people, Moses struggled. Everybody, every leader struggled because the people are stiff-necked, self-sovereign. And then you wonder why you're not receiving from above. Because your field, your needs plowing. It's filled with rocks and roots and twigs and everything that's in the way. Weeds. And you wonder why you're not able to receive. You struggle. Because you're not understanding this. By this, I'm not talking about you don't understand Shavuot, or you don't understand Kashrut, or you don't understand No, you're not understanding this. Like, what is he doing, and how is he doing it? Oh, well, we want to learn how to love him, and we want to learn how to love each other, and I think we should be dancing around more and singing more. Great. I'm glad you want to enjoy yourself. And he's not against that, by the way. But what about the weightier matters? What about the part that where you actually grow up into him? That's what Shavuot is about. Shavuot is about coming to a place of revelation. But the revelation is not personal in the way you're thinking. It's very personal in other ways. It's not personal meaning you're going to sit here and he's going to give you a direct revelation. So you can stand up and tell everybody this revelation he gave you. No, but you're going to hear him talk through me, and then he's going to hit you right between the eyes, and then you're going to get a revelation about him and about you based on what you heard come out of my mouth. Do you understand now? That's how you get that direct download revelation. They were at Sinai. That came through Moses. They were in the upper, they weren't actually all up in the upper room, but they were by the building where they were, and they came outside, and all these people were gathered, and Peter started speaking, and they got what they needed if they were ready to receive. But we know some of them weren't, because they thought these people were all drunk, because they were not getting what was going on. Just like the ones that made the golden calf, just like the ones that went to spy out the land, the 10, not the 2, they came back and were all scared and didn't understand. Because this was not the way they would have wanted Yahweh to do it. They would have wanted to go into the land and see a bunch of like tiny little people with no tiny little fences and, you know, no armaments and, you know, little twigs and no swords. And oh, yeah, we can handle all those guys. They didn't want to see giant people with giant walled cities with big weapons and all of that kind of stuff. Because they were still thinking, I can't do this. Of course you can't. He can, though. And he, if he tells you to do it, then you know you can because he said so. Not because you have to agree. Every day I talk to you guys, and there are individuals that are telling me, I don't think I can do this. And I always tell you the same thing. Well, then you're right, you can't. And you look at me. Well, if you don't think you can, you can't. But if you understand that he thinks you can, then you can. He knows you can. He doesn't know if you will, because he chooses to allow you to do it, but he knows you can. He allows you the choice. So I guess people are going to get mad because I said he doesn't know if you will. Look, he knows the end from the beginning, but he calls you knowing you can. You still have free will and choice. You can choose to or not to. Okay? Hopefully that's making sense and that's clear. And so here we are at Shavuot. We're trying to do love in Torah. We're trying to understand how to love him and how to love each other. And that's only going to work because some of you are thinking, why did it take, somebody actually said this, Rabbi, I don't know why it takes you so long to make a point you could have made in one teaching. It's because it takes that long for you to hear it. Okay? I mean, think about it. You need to hear it packaged, repackaged, and repackaged again 5 times to receive it. That's, by the way, why when you read your book, almost everything you need to know that's important is said many, many times over and over again. So don't think I'm just the one repeating myself. I read it over and over again because he says it. He says it over here in the Gospels. He said it over here in the Tanakh. He said it here in the Prophets. He said it everywhere. He repeats himself. 66 books in your Bible. I don't know how many pages it is altogether. It looks like I've got, I don't know, about 1,200 pages in this one. Probably could have said everything in about a few hundred pages, at least half of that, and saved his breath. But we are tough to hear. We're slow to hear. Slow to embrace. And why is that? Because we're not ready to receive. So let's go back to the picture I gave you at the beginning. He, the Creator, who existed by himself with the Word, that's it, decided to bring creation into existence, this physical world into existence for his purposes. So yes, the first purpose is for you to receive, because without receiving, you don't have any idea about anything. You're just a dumb as dirt creature. And then he gives us. The more he gives us, the more we're able to also give. But that's in response to his giving to us, and then it flows through. And I'm not talking about revelation, and I'm not talking about, you know, having to go and knock on doors and bother people about the gospel or this or that. I'm talking about that you will learn how to live life successfully, and others may ask you when they see that, how did you do that? How come you're not struggling in areas I struggle in? Why do you seem to have peace when everybody else around us is running around like a chicken without a head? And then you say, ah, that's because of a relationship I have with the Creator. Well, how does that work? I have a teacher that can help you. I've got teachings I can point you to. I'm not the teacher. I have a teacher. You don't have to have all the answers yourself. You don't have to have the talents and gifts to teach. All you need to do is point someone to the teacher. You know, it's easier when it's certain things. Like, for example, let's say you were starting to play an instrument and you started playing guitar, let's say, and somebody saw you who didn't know you knew how to play guitar. All of a sudden they see you playing guitar and you're sounding pretty good. And they said, wow, I didn't know you played guitar. That's pretty good. And you said, yeah, I started taking lessons. And the person says, oh, that's incredible. Can you show me? And he's like, well, no, I just learned, but I can tell you where my teacher is and you can go get lessons too. See, you would do that with other things. I mean, maybe you show your friend one chord you know how to do or something, but ultimately, you can only take them so far, you're not the teacher. And so let's understand that that's the way he set it up. And this is, again, our big struggle, is we do not agree often enough with his process, the way he chooses to do things. Because you might choose to do things differently. Well, I'd rather him do it this way. Well, that's nice that you have a preference. I'm not sure he really cares. He knows what's best, whether you think you do or not. And you have to learn to trust him. You know, people used to jokingly say, you want to make Yahweh laugh? Tell him how you would do it. And I'll give him a good laugh. Well, you know, Yahweh, this is the way I would handle things. It might crack him up. But we're so full of ourselves, not in the pride and ego way you might normally think. We're not all strutting around in this incredibly, you know, pridefully cocky state of just, look at how wonderful I am. But we act in a very arrogant way in that we think we know better than he does. And if he puts you here, and then all of a sudden you don't like something said, why would you then go somewhere else? Instead of realizing there was something to learn in that for you because he put you here. I never understand when people leave. I mean, I understand that they don't like certain things, but I don't understand why they leave. And it's almost always a personal thing, some personal offense. They didn't like something that was said or done the way that it wasn't the way they would have said or done it. And then I watch them go other places where they're doing things I know in the past there's no way they would have done. And I'm looking at it like, really? You had a problem with this and then you go over there? Wherever they go, I'm like, that's funny. That's real funny. But we're not able. We're not ready. You know, we struggle. And again, I know I'm hitting this as hard as I can. I hit it last night. I hit it before in the earlier Midrash. Go back and read the parable of the sower of the seed. You have to become that fertile ground. Otherwise, you will not receive everything he has in mind for you. Because you can only receive, okay, think about when you have, a big pot with a plant that goes in it and you have that dirt that's in there. Think about how much water can go in there depending on what you put in the pot. The more stuff in the pot, the less water it can handle. Some things absorb the water better than others. I mean, you have to understand the dynamics of soil, of dirt. And you can only receive what your level of quality of dirt can take in. Otherwise, it then starts to run over, then flow over. And all of us have done that. We put water in the pot, next thing it was running out the bottom and overflowing because the dirt was either too dry or had too much else going on and just was not able to receive the water. But then you start digging it up a little bit and, you know, you kind of, you know, stir it up a little bit. All of a sudden, then the water gets absorbed a lot better. He needs to break up your dirt a little bit. And then maybe you'll be able to receive more. Hopefully that's understanding. Okay, let's get to Love and Torah part 39. Okay, go to 2 John. Look, and I said all of that because I know you have expectations and they're not always met. Good, learn to be expecting whatever instead of expecting specific. Okay, just expect that it's from him. 2 John, I'm going to read a few verses in the beginning, but we're really trying to get to around verse 6. But he says, the elder to a chosen Kiriah and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which stays in us and shall be with us forever. Man, that's a lot of use of the word truth in just like two sentences. All right? So this is written to someone who loves the truth, who's being loved in truth, has known the truth, okay? And all of this is because of the truth which stays in us and shall be with us forever. He says, favor, compassion, and peace be with you from Elohim the Father and from the Master Yeshua Messiah, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly because I found some of your children walking in truth as you received the command from the Father. So he said, I rejoice because I saw some of your children were actually walking this out. Verse 5, and now I ask you, Kiria, not as though I wrote a fresh command to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So now we're getting to this whole, remember, we're up to the second part of this, loving one another versus loving our Elohim. That was parts like 1 through 20 something was about that. Now look at verse 6. And you see this connects to everything I've been saying for the last 30 minutes. And this is the love that we walk according to his commands. This is the command that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Okay? Does it list any particular commandment there? No. It says, this is the love that we walk according to his instructions. What's the first instruction we get in Exodus? If you will agree to do everything I say, if you trust me and do what I say, I'll take care of everything else, essentially. He says, so this is the love we should have for one another, is that we're going to trust his process, his way, what he tells us is how to do whatever it is we need to do, including loving one another. We're going to do it his way. That's the important thing here. Look at verse 7. Because many who are leading astray went out into the world who do not confess Yeshua Messiah as coming in the flesh. This one is he who was leading astray and the anti-Messiah. See to yourselves that we do not lose what we worked for, but that we might receive a complete reward. So people might get hung up only on verse 7 thinking it has to do with this idea of confessing. Look, it's a knowing. It says you have to know that Yeshua is Messiah. You have to know that he is the walking, talking, living Torah, that he's the way, the truth, the life, the light, the word, all of those things. You have to understand and be able to confess that you understand who and what he is. Some people want to limit it to this revelation that, you know, the Messiah just came and died and was resurrected. That's the Christian message. That's not, we don't have a Christian message here in 2 John. He's saying the people who are leading astray and went out in the world, what did they do? What was their problem? What was their issue? Not fully embracing who and what he is. You see how that connects to what we've been talking about for 30 minutes? They need to fully, you need to fully embrace who and what he is. Because these are the ones that are leading astray. They're part of the anti-Messiah belief system. See, anti-Messiah doesn't just mean we don't think Yeshua is the Messiah. Anti-Messiah is we don't believe all the things he is. That he is the walking, talking, living Torah. I've said that and people have gotten all angry with me. How dare you call him the walking, talking, living? All right, whatever. Look, and I'm not trying to mock them. They were trying to mock me and they sounded that foolish. That's the way it sounds to me in my ears. I'm sure they didn't sound like that. But that's what it sounds like to me. It's a childish, whiny, know-it-all, just foolish. Okay? And I sit there and I look at them and people thinking right now, oh, what the ego you have, Rabbi. You just think that everything you say. No, I don't think anything I say. Because what's coming out of my mouth isn't what I say. It's what he says. If you can't get that, I don't know. Okay? But it's what he says. And then you say, blah, 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 blah. And I sit there looking at you like, what? Where do you get? This is why Deuteronomy 17 calls it arrogance. When you don't listen. Because that's what it sounds like. It sounds like abject and total arrogance. Because you know better. You're so smart. And by the way, I'm not claiming I'm so smart. I'm just smart enough to let him talk. And I stand here, relatively with no notes, and just let him talk. And it's going to be what it's going to be for 70 minutes. All right? And so, look at what he's saying here. He says, look, this is what makes us understand the leading astray and the anti-Messiah. See to yourselves that we do not lose what we worked for. What did we work for? A bunch of people coming to the congregation? No. We worked for a crown. Paul talks about that. We worked for the crown that we get if we endure till the end. Right? We have the teaching, endure and receive the crown of life. We worked for the reward. We didn't work for salvation. That was made freely available to everybody. But whether or not you get to enjoy the fruit of that, you worked for it or you didn't work for it. You didn't work for it, you don't get it. I don't know how else to put it. You don't work for it, you don't get it. Oh, well, now you're talking about earning. No, I'm not. You're not listening. You're still hearing through all of the filters of everything you were taught your whole life. Are you not ready now as fertile ground to hear? See, that's the hard part, right? You have to unlearn or forget all this junk so that you can actually hear what's being revealed to you right this second. If you can't unload all that stuff, it can't make it through your dirt so it gets to your heart. It can't take root. It can't grow as a seed planted. Don't you confuse salvation and reward. Here's Paul, you know, John is clearly talking about here, do not lose what you worked for. There was work being done. He says, in other words, don't let what others choose to do cause you to stumble so that you are going to lose what you worked for. What did you work for? I changed my life. I changed my attitude. I changed my behavior. I changed my language. I changed my approach to people. I changed my approach to the Creator. I worked on me and what I do. And then the works of my hands, of my mouth, of my behavior changed. The result, we'll call the works the result of the effort. He says, but you're going to lose all that. Because the result of the effort was to be in the kingdom, and you're going to allow these anti-Messiah people to lead you astray, and then you're going to lose the kingdom. Oh, no, Rabbi, once saved is always saved. I'm not losing anything. You're going to make those of us trying to teach you lose our minds is what you're going to do. Because you're not listening. You're still hearing through that Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever. You're hearing through that stuff. And you're not able to receive. He says, everyone who is transgressing and not staying, verse 9, listen, this is connected to the leading astray in verse 7. This is leading back to the love talked about in verse 5 and 6. He says, if you are transgressing and not staying in the teaching of Messiah, that person does not possess Elohim. This is still in the context of loving one another. So if we're not loving one another appropriately, then we are transgressing. And we're not properly actually possessing Elohim. He says, the one who stays in the teaching of Messiah possesses both the Father and the Son. Of course, this can't work for a Christian who's only looking from Matthew to Revelation. Because that's not what John's talking about here. I'm not saying there's nothing to do with that, but John is taking it all the way back to covenant. And the anti-Messiahs will try to get you to give up covenant. Because it's the covenantal relationship with the Father and Son that enters you into the kingdom, that brings entry to the kingdom. Again, everyone who's transgressing, what does transgressing mean? That you trespassed or broke something, you went against something. So what's the something? The teachings of Messiah. What do we call that? The Torah. He says, that person does not possess Elohim. Look, and I don't want to get people mad at me. This kind of question comes up on a regular enough basis. So, Rabbi, so do you hate Christians? Or do you hate this? Are you against that? Look, I have no, and you should have no, negative thoughts about people. Anybody that gets you irritated or mad or disappointed is simply somebody Abba hasn't finished working with. So don't have a problem with people. I struggle with this like anybody else because people really can look like to me like they're a problem. But it's not. It's they're not understanding. But realize this. When you were where you were on a Sunday under the steeple or whatever, you did not possess Elohim because you were transgressing. They don't believe that. They'll get all angry when I say it. Paul said the same things in Ephesians, right? In Ephesians 2. Seems like we get back to Ephesians 2 like all the time. But remember what he said here in verse 11. He said, therefore remember that you once were of the world. You were Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is circumcised. In other words, the Jews called you Gentiles. He says, at that time, verse 12, you were without Messiah. Isn't that what we just read in John? He says, if you're not staying in the teaching of Messiah, you don't possess Elohim. So when you're not in covenant, you're in the world. There's only two states you can be in the camp, outside the camp, covenanted or uncovenanted. Everybody in the world, black, white, yellow, green, tall, short, fat, young, old, whatever, there's still only two categories, in and out of covenant, okay? in the camp, out the camp, whatever way you want to word it. There's just two groups of people, those in covenant to make it really clear and those not. And guess what? When you were not, it says you were excluded from citizenship of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation and without Elohim. Don't get mad at me. I just read you this. But you know what's happening out there? There are messianic Hebrew roots, whatever you call them, congregations that are Torah something. Torah pursuing on whatever level. So they're on, they meet on Saturday. They don't eat pork. Okay. Keep some of the feasts or all of them to whatever degree. But they still are trying to have this idea that everybody in the church is covenanted and part of the body right now the way they are. It's not true. I'm not picking on them. They've been lied to, like you were lied to. This is not their fault. I'm not judging them. If anybody's to blame, it's the Father who hasn't opened their eyes yet. I'm not about to blame him for anything, because that would put me in the same category what I just told you guys. Me not liking his decision on how he does what he does. He has chosen it this way, and I'm good with it. Okay? And when I say I'm good with it, that doesn't mean I agree. It means that I accept that it's his choice, not mine, so I'm good with it. Okay? I would like my parents and my family to be on the same page that I am with all this, and on his page, they're not. You would like your family members to be, but that's his choice, not yours. His timing, not yours. His process, not yours. But let's understand, John tells us and Paul tells us that in the state of uncovenantedness, you're not covenanted, you're not in that relationship of Exodus 19, where you agree to do everything he says, trusting fully in his sovereignty over your life, then you are without Elohim and without promise. Because the promises are given to the covenanted people, the promise of eternal life. It's not promised to anybody that came to figure out that a Messiah came, died, and was resurrected. Satan and the demons all know that. Okay? Understanding that information has nothing to do with the promises. The promises are out of relationship. The relationship is called covenant. Go listen to those 55 parts. That'll keep you real busy. I know a couple people listen to it over and over again. You need to understand that is so critical to everything you're doing, is because everything you're doing is in the context and framework of covenant. You have to learn this. Because John just said, he said, look, everyone who is transgressing, is keeping Sunday instead of Saturday a transgression? Is not keeping the feast a transgression? Is eating pork, shellfish a transgression? So everyone who is transgressing is not staying in the teaching of Messiah and does not possess Elohim. Now, I'm not talking about you when you make a mistake and repent. These people are not repenting of those things because they don't think it's wrong. Because they've not had that revelation given to them. And that revelation has to come from the Father, disturbing the peace and popping their bubble. Right? Okay? But we are now going to swim more and more upstream against ministry starting, and if they came out of Christianity, they are all about numbers, volume. They want to be big. I want quality. I want people who get it. Okay? Because in getting quality, we still get a huge volume of not quality, whatever that is. Okay? And that will waste your life. That will take up every minute of your day, availability as a ministry person, of the people who don't get it. And their struggle is almost always with that they don't get it because it's not the way they want it to be. It's not what they want. The Creator's not giving them what they want the way they want it, hasn't fixed their life, hasn't solved their problem. Or they get mad at me or whoever the ministry person is over here they talk to, and they have not done for them and given them what they want. There are people like, well, I don't understand why. Well, you guys charge for people to come to Shabbat? No, we don't charge for that. We have an event that we asked you to pay a registration fee for that included Shabbat and the holy day to help pay for, like, this tent and the bathrooms that we have and these other things. If you couldn't afford it, that would have been fine. You could have just asked us and we would have waived the registration. Of course, if you're doing your tithing, you had second tithe for this and it shouldn't even have been a thought. Of course, but you're not. And I want to get right in the faces of every one of you that whined about it and said, if you're second tithing, I don't get it, okay? But no, we would never charge, because people are like, well, I don't see where in Scripture, you know, Yeshua ever charged for people to come here and teach. Well, there is no Scripture that says that. However, you were supposed to come to these events with your hand ready to make an offering, and you were always to give your tithe. You know what? For those people that are whining and complaining, I want you from now on, when you show up, to come to me with your tithe and confess that you've not messed with it according to Scripture. And then maybe I'll listen to you whine. Okay? Because I know you're not doing that. I know you're not tithing. Yet I know you're still going out to restaurants, and you're still going on vacations, and you still, you know, have cable and internet and all these other things, but you're not tithing. You're not doing what Yahweh said, because you think you should choose how you spend your money over him. And you're not wrong. You should choose how you spend your money. The first 10% isn't yours. What else can I say? That was never yours. So you do have full authority to spend your money. But just realize what you think is yours is not all yours. But we're going to have these people. And the problem is, they're really not covenanted. They're kind of covenanted. They're Torah pursuant, not observant. They're kind of here, but not. And then they'll go and they'll mock and make jokes and make whatever, and they'll whine on Facebook about whatever. We're not going to, this whole thing here that he's talking about, we're not getting to this reward and this promise and this everlasting life and all these other things in that emotional place. I may be speaking out of turn, but I don't think anybody wants to spend forever with that. I don't think the person who's whining wants to be a whiner forever either. How miserable is it to be that, to be whining all the time? Okay? I don't get it. Of course, I am blessed with being like 100% red almost, so I don't whine. I just fix things or move on or let it go. And some of you really don't get it, because you'll come up to me about something you said that I will not even remember and want to apologize for something I didn't even care about or pay attention to, because you're expecting that reaction that everybody else reacts to. And I will not even remember it. And even when you bring it back up, I still won't remember it. Because it wasn't something I needed to pay attention to, because it was just nonsense. And it was either something that was said in sarcasm that I took appropriately, or something that just didn't need to be given any attention to. And you need to do better with that if you're going to love one another. That's not to say I wasn't listening, but whatever came in, I didn't decide to hold on to it, embrace it, and get all upset about it. So I just listened to whatever else was going on. And so I just discarded it. It didn't bother me. And don't mistake frustration in a tone for anger. Oh, I didn't mean to upset you. I'm not upset. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated for you and with you because you're not listening. I don't mean just not listening like to something I told you. It's like you're not listening to the teachings in general, which is why you're doing all the nonsense you're doing with each other. You're not going to love each other acting the way you act. There's no way to do it. This is transgression, and you're without Elohim in those moments. Listen to verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his wicked works. Did you guys hear that? In other words, why are you greeting people that are walking a different walk this way? Who are trying to lead you in a different direction, who are trying to undermine the ministry that you have been placed in, who are doing all this other stuff, and yet you still hang out with them, you still greet them. This is John's instruction. He says, do not greet them, and do not receive them in your house or greet them. Now, when he's talking about this teaching, he means this teaching coming from these teachers. In this case, the apostles and those they discipled and trained. Oh, this is tough. You're going to lose a few people over this. Don't be rude about it. Don't be mean about it, but you might have to say, look, we're on a different path. That's yours. I respect it. This is mine. But we're not in agreement to walk together. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. Okay, Amos tells us that. Okay, so if you can't walk together, then why are you walking together? I mean, if you can't agree, why are you walking together? Oh, but I like her. I like him. I got a lot of people out there that I like that I know I can't walk with. Because two things happen when you walk with the person in this mess. You can be influenced by them and become that way. Or they become enabled and entitled in their behavior because you allow them to do it. The third thing almost never happens, where they're influenced by you. Do you understand what I'm saying? The covenanted person is the fragile one that's likely to move. The uncovenanted person is less likely to move. You are more likely to become them than them you. Just like every person that says to me, well, you know, I only still go to that Sunday church because I'm trying to help them out of there. Really? How many people has that worked on yet? Anybody ever try that? Did it work? No. Did it get you thrown out? Yes. Okay? So I usually call them liars when they tell me that they're witnessing to all their friends in the Sunday church. And I call them a liar. And they say, what do you call me a liar? I say, because they haven't thrown you out yet, so you must not be actually doing it. Because if you're really doing it, they'd have thrown you out. Let's be honest, right? If they were really trying to get people to see the Torah in the church, they would have gotten thrown out. Because some of you made that mistake and tried that, and it got you thrown out. I hear these testimonies all the time. But we're still, but I like them, and they're my best friend, and they're so, I feel bad because they're... I don't say you shouldn't feel bad for people, but why should your feelings cause you to act inappropriately? I feel bad for everybody that's ever been here and left. I'm not going to change my behavior towards them, meaning I'm not going to now go in, you know, once they've left, I cut that off and separate it like it says here. I still feel bad. I would embrace them if they would come back. All right? And not embrace them. And by the way, you need to make sure you understand this with some clarity, okay? We're not talking about embracing anybody that just comes back to visit because they're trying to just enjoy the little social aspect of the fact that they know all of you. I'm talking about someone who comes back because they're actually wanting to come back. Because we've had a few show up just like because they know you and they've got friends here and they want to, for social reasons. They're not here for any other reason. And I have no patience or tolerance for that. Because they're bringing in potentially dangerous attitudes into this building. Oh, but you guys will run right up to them all excited. First thing you should find out is why they're here. I did that with somebody that you all know that came back one time. And I went right up to him after service and said, why are you here? Now, I did end up apologizing later because my attitude was terrible. I mean, I could have asked the question without like, why are you here? Like, you know, because I already knew why he was there. And it turned out he was there because, you know, of course, his answer to me was, well, why shouldn't I be here? I'm an Israelite. Aren't I welcome? Not considering what you've done and what you've said since you've been out. Now, you are welcome if you're here to fix that, which he wasn't. Last feast, we had a bunch of teenagers show up that were children of some of the people that have left who were also coming just for the social aspect, and we sent them out. This is not a social event. It's a covenantal event which has social aspects for covenanted people in it. Amen? Okay, this is not the church social. Yes, we can sing. Yes, we can dance. Yes, we break bread and have a great time. And that's very social, the socializing, but socializing among brothers and sisters in covenant. And so some of you need to check yourselves. Not that old Christian check in your spirit. I mean, but check yourselves. Check your motivation. Check what you're doing. Check who you're hanging out with. Check all of those things. Oh, but Rabbi, don't, you know what? Do what you're going to do. Don't but Rabbi me. Because again, if you think you're only hearing me and not him, well, then that's your choice. I just read you some really hard, strong things from John. He says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Because if you greet him, you share in the wicked works. People that are attacking and tearing stuff down that we're doing here. Now, of course, if you don't believe in what we're doing here, then what do you care? But if you do, if you believe this is Abba's work, if you believe I'm anointed and appointed, if you believe he placed you here, then anybody that's out there attacking what's going on here, attacking your leadership, fits into this. Wouldn't you agree? But yet, you still don't get it. I still watch you post on Facebook all the time you're spending with all these people. And then some of you will come up to you and say, Rabbi, why don't you make them stop? Because we're not a cult. I'm just going to stand up here and try to reach into your hearts and in your heads and get you to wake up. Because it says here, you are risking, listen to this, you are risking that you will share in the wicked works. That's what you're risking. Getting caught up in. So that's why Lashon Hara is so bad. If you let people talk and you sit there and let them talk and listen to that evil tongue, I know many of you have told me how close it came to almost drawing you over to that side. That you would sit with somebody who is just yakking away negative things about things that this ministry does or about me personally, whatever it was, and you found yourself drawn in that direction because it's very, what's the word I'm looking for? It's highly contagious. It's very virulent. It's easy to get that and have it take hold in you. And you got to be careful with that. That's why these rules are here. Because you think you're so strong and you don't get that you'll end up in that bad problem very easily. Let's continue. He says, no, I guess that's what we want to finish in verse 11. We need to understand this. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We'll try and squeeze in a few verses here before we end. In verse 1. I call upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering, a set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship. And when he says your bodies, he's not just talking about like throwing yourself on the altar or just the things you do physically. He's saying, look, present yourselves, all of you, a living offering, set apart, while pleasing to Elohim. This is not wonderful, special, it's reasonable. Okay? It's reasonable for him to expect you to do these things when you think about what he's offering you for that. It is reasonable for him to expect obedience and compliance. It's reasonable for you to choose him over your friends who you like, who are busy throwing rocks at this ministry, whatever they're doing, okay? He says, it's reasonable to be set apart. He says, look, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. Now, look at what he's piecing together. You have to sacrifice. You're making yourself a living offering. That means that you're going to have to give up stuff, people, ideas, preferences. You're going to have to give up stuff you like, you want, you appreciate, whatever. You have to give up things that are, in your mind, I want them. But you're going to give them up for what he wants to offer you that's better. You just can't see that it's better at the moment. He says, and to do this, you have to not be looking at things the way the world looks at them. That's the conforming yourself to the world. Don't think like them, because he says you do this through the renewing of your mind. In other words, the mind is the problem. What did we talk about in previous teachings? The thoughts and the heart together is your mind. So your thoughts and your emotions, if they're like the world, then you're conforming into the mindset of the world. The world wants everybody to sit in a circle and sing Kumbaya or kill each other, whichever way. Those are the two choices. They don't see anything else. But actually, the world would like everybody to sit around and sing Kumbaya, but everybody has to agree with me. That's what they feel. Each person just needs everybody to agree with them. Of course, if you don't, then we should kill you. That's the world. The factions out there that don't want to kill each other because you don't want to do it their way. And you don't want to let everything be their way and the way they think and the way they believe and the way they whatever. And whatever you have, I should have it, so I should be allowed to come and take it and whatever. It's that worldly mindset. It's a mindset of receive. I want, I want, I want. It's not a mindset of give. Now, he gives us. We receive it, then we think about the understanding of how can we give the reasonable service while pleasing in his sight, the reasonable worship. That's what we give in response to the receiving. Instead of thinking about what's in it for me, I want to receive, I want to receive, I want to receive. That's all the world does. He says that you're going to do this by transforming through the renewing of your mind, Philippians 2, 5. We read that in one of the previous teachings a couple of parts ago. Actually, we read it twice, right, 2 weeks in a row. The letting this mind be in you. That was the same mind, thoughts, and emotions of Messiah. The mind of Messiah Yeshua. It's only with that mind, thought process, emotions, that you can then prove what is well-pleasing, what is good and well-pleasing to Elohim. What's his desire? Now, Keith, let's watch this again. He says, with the renewing of your mind, you do this for a purpose, so that you prove. What would you have to prove? Well, you have your thoughts and your preferences, and then you have his. And when yours match his, you've proven that yours are right. When yours don't, you've proven that yours are wrong. Did you follow that? That's the proving process. If you can understand his mind and match it up with yours, what matches is good and the desire of Elohim. What doesn't is wrong. I mean, when I say what doesn't, I mean when you don't match him. Everything about him is right. This is how you prove what is well, good, and pleasing to Elohim. When you line you up with his mind, your mind line up with his mind. Now, listen to this. It's not just what's right and well-pleasing, but the word there is perfect desire. You know, I've been saying a lot in the last few minutes, all these different parts, about how your desire tends to be where the going sideways comes from. I want, I don't, I like, I think that's wrong. That's all desires. I desire it to be this way. I desire it not to be that way. I desire to be with this person. I desire not to be with that person. I desire you to teach this way. I desire you to talk to me that way. I've had lots of people say to me, Rabbi, I know I'm supposed to listen to you. I really would rather you talk to me different. Now, I'm not rude and obnoxious, as you may think. And so I can receive that and try to talk to you differently, but you have to remember that you are the one that's the problem there. You need to try to figure out how you're supposed to receive, because it's my personality. I'm the vessel he chose, but it should be him giving you the information. And so don't be all hung up on the delivery. I'm sure Israel would have liked to be talked to differently than say, I'm going to curse you seven times and curse you seven times more and curse you seven times more. I'm sure they didn't like being called maggots in Isaiah 41. Jacob, you maggot. The Hebrew word there is like the kinds of things that grow in dead things. Carrion, maggots. That's what Yahweh called them. Well, really, Yahweh, we'd rather you didn't talk to us that way. Could you talk to us nicer? But we want to figure out is what his desire is, and by the way, it's perfect. He says, in going through this is not only finding it was good and well-pleasing, but we have to find out what the perfect desire. He desires you and he said this a million times, to be set apart. To be, it's actually in verse 1. It's in also what we read in John. He wants you to be set apart. So hanging out with people you shouldn't is not being set apart. There's no two ways around it. Oh, but they're my friends, and I feel so bad for them. Okay, that's true. But he asks you to do certain things that are different. He says that it may cause mother to go against daughter, sister against brother, husband against wife. You may lose a few people over this. But guess what? You may actually really gain them back if they actually were allowed to suffer. But God forbid you let them suffer like they're supposed to. Not because we want them to suffer, but that's the way he designed it. He's the one telling him he's going to curse them for things. Because in suffering, we get an attitude adjustment. And it's really sad, but it's true, right? We often don't adjust our attitudes without the suffering. You need that smack to get your head wrapped around the need to change. And so this is what's really important. For I say, though, the favor which has been given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should think, but to think soberly as Elohim has given to each one a measure of belief. And we're going to end with that one by saying, look, you are not less, and I am not more in Yahweh's eyes because I stand here and talk. However, do not think more highly of yourself in the capacity of the role. You need to respect the position. All right? You need to respect the position. That doesn't make me any more or any less. But in the capacity of the position, you have to respect the position. Outside of the position, I'm a person like everybody else, flawed like everybody else, looked at no better, no worse than everybody else. At least in general, and of course, if my behavior was worse, I'd be looked at as worse. If my behavior was better, maybe a little better. But it has nothing to do with the position, right? But you need to respect the position. And that's because if you don't respect the position, you're not respecting the one who put the person in the position. This is the problem with Pharaoh and Moses, right? Moses is like, listen, when you disrespect me, you disrespect the Elohim. And so, look. You know, my wife had to say to a lady one time, this was probably about 8 years ago, who was just absolutely losing her mind over a decision I made, which had to do with like throwing little rubber balls around in the gym that we had rented for our services. And a little kid got hit with one and some expensive equipment almost got knocked over. So I said, look, we're not doing that anymore. As a matter of fact, we never had permission to play in that gym anyway. We only had permission to do a service. But this lady lost her mind with how mad she was. And she kept going on and on until one point my wife caught her in one of the rooms and said, you know, if my husband's anointed and appointed, you may want to consider what you may be bringing on yourself talking like that about him. And you may want to think about that. You attack an anointed appointed. I'm not saying that to hold me up against you, but you think about that relationship with him. If you believe he put me here, then you need to worry about how you talk about me and how you respond because it has to do with him, not me. Okay? Because you're not disrespecting me, you're disrespecting him. If you believe and know and trust that I was put here by him. Now, if you don't, that's different, I suppose. But it's so funny how many of you will stand up and give these great testimonies. Rabbi, you're the best, and I can't believe we finally found a teacher. And then 6 months later, you're somewhere else. Saying all kinds of trash because somewhere along the way I offended you or stepped on your toes, or at least the way you feel. You think that's what I did. And so now you're off somewhere else and I'm no longer the best thing since sliced bread. And I don't really care what you think I am. What I care is what you think he is and what he's putting in my mouth. And that's all it's about. And we need to get there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you. And Father, we are just trying to become good ground. We want to be able to be transformed and conformed into your image and not transformed and conformed into the world. We want to let the mind of Messiah come in to be able to help us through renewing of our mind and have it become like his mind so that we can prove what is good and well-pleasing and the perfect desire that you have for everything. Not just for us, but your perfect desire in everything. But Father, we struggle because we live in a world not yours. And I think all of us need to listen to that teaching a few times to understand where he's coming from and where you live right now. And to understand set apartness, to understand covenant, to understand all of those things, Father, so that we can literally transform to become Yeshua-like. So that we could truly then love you as you desire to be loved and love each other as you would have us love each other. So, Father, as we come to you now, we ask that you would continue in your mercy and your patience and your compassion to be patient with us. But at the same time, don't be gentle. Do what you need to get our attention, to wake us up, and to keep us moving forward on the path of transformation. So, Father, we want to thank you. We know that some of it won't be enjoyable, but we still want to thank you and praise you and appreciate that you allow us this opportunity. As we come to you in the name and authority of Yeshua, our Messiah, it's in his image that we seek to become. And it's in that name and authority that we come to you, knowing it's the name above all names, and we respectfully then say together in agreement, Amen, the Amen. All right, Amen.